Good morning. The scripture reading comes from Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. As soon as Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came up upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Madekah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the son of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, indeed, one of the more remarkable accounts in the Bible is that day when Joshua prayed, and the Bible says that the sun stood still. Men and women, since the time that we have been studying and reading what is the Word of God, have been trying to make sense of and understand this portion of Scripture. Scientific and theological, spiritual and natural, theories and arguments abound, seeking to explain the seemingly inexplicable, to make sense of what seems so nonsensical. Both Christians and non-Christians alike, beloved, the church and even those out in the secular and scientific world have tried to offer theories and tried to make arguments for and against what the Bible says happened in this passage of Scripture, namely that the sun and the moon were frozen in time. In fact, in 2017, there were a group of scientists and researchers at Cambridge University who claimed to have pinpointed what has been known in history that lost day. Even scientists, secular scientists, will admit that there seemed to have been a day that was lost in history. In 2017, these Cambridge scientists believed that they were able to pinpoint the day that was lost and where the sun appeared to stand still. They have labeled it and they have called it the oldest eclipse ever recorded. And they say that some 3,200 years ago, at the time of Joshua and the nation of Israel in Canaan, this eclipse took place. These are secular scientists. And for some Christians, such scientific revelations and are comforting. And for some Christians, that type of thing is encouraging. And if that is you, then praise the Lord. And so be it. However, I want to suggest to you this morning that as with most and many of the spectacular moments that we find in the Bible, the idea here is not that we should be seeking to find natural explanations for supernatural events, but rather what we ought to be doing as we encounter and seek to understand these events is to acknowledge and be worshiping our supernatural God who reigns and rules over the natural world and intervenes into that natural world however and wherever and whenever he seems fit. I don't know exactly what happened that day. I wasn't there. I don't know exactly what happened, but I do know who did it. Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And I think that is instructive for us because it is not always about what happens, but about the one who made it happen. It's not about, beloved, what you and I do. It's about the one who does it through us. And that's the lesson the Lord would have us to understand this morning, because I believe that's the lesson that he was teaching to Joshua and the nation of Israel. Joshua chapter 10. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 10, I like to call Joshua the Great. Because by the time we enter into chapter 10, I am as I'm reading the text and giving it some context, it seemed that we have Joshua here at the height of his military powers. With his victories over Jericho and Ai, and the submission of Gibeon, Joshua was the most feared leader and general in all of Canaan. The Bible says to us that all the other nations in Canaan, in that area, began to realize that there was something different happening. That there was a new thing coming, a force that they had never seen before. A force that was going to have to be reckoned with. Reminded me of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus came upon the scene and began his public ministry, beloved, do you realize that perhaps no other time upon earth the demons begin to gather? And they didn't just gather, But the demons began to gather together. And you see that, right? Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. Jesus, when he encounters that demon-possessed man, he comes to him. He asks the demons their name, and they say, "We are legion, for we are many." Many. And they look at him, and they say, "Why have you come? Have you come to torment us? We ain't ready for this. We are not ready." Reminds me of when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead. The Bible says, in some sense, that Jesus here, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, was at the height of his popularity. And you can imagine, somebody comes along and raises a man from the dead who's been dead for days. This is something the likes of which they had never seen. This was a power and a force that the leaders of the nations had to reckon with. They realized that this was more than they can handle. And you know what it says in John 11 and 53? That the leaders got together and they decided at that point that they had to make plans to put Jesus to death. So it was with Joshua. The Bible says when the king of Israel got wind, of what Joshua and the nation of Israel was doing in verse 2 of chapter 10, he got scared. I mean really scared. And so he does what the Godfather did, right? He called for the heads of the five families. Said, "We have to have a meeting. We have to get together. There is a force here in our midst, the likes of which we have never seen. And if we don't get together, we will not survive." Y'all heard about what he did to Jericho. Y'all heard about what he did to Ai. And now we were counting on the Gibeons. And Joshua and Israel have brought them into submission. What are we going to do? So they devised a plan. The five heads of these five kingdoms devised a plan, and the plan was to move not against Joshua, but they were going to move against Gibeon. They were going to get moved against Gibeon, one, because Gibeon betrayed them, but they were going to move also against Gibeon because by moving against Gibeon, they would weaken Joshua by undermining Joshua and Israel's reputation and testing the resolve of Joshua and the nation of Israel to keep their word. So the combined five kings came up against the Gibeonites, who, the Bible tells us, the Gibeonites were arguably the mightiest force among those nations. And if one of those nations had come against the Gibeonites by themselves, the Gibeonites would have been able to handle them with ease. But all five came up against the Gibeonites. And having all five of them come against them, the Bible says that the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua. "Joshua, we are under attack." In verse 6, he pleads. pleads. He pleads for Joshua's help. Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. Now, beloved, this was a test for Joshua. Don't think it wasn't. Joshua might have been tempted to let the Gibeonites go down. After all, as you remember from last week, right? After all, they were not exactly a wanted guest. The presence of these people in the land was the result of a bad, ungodly decision by Joshua and the nation. And here was an opportunity to right a wrong. Here was a chance to rid the nation of the consequences of their bad decision. And if Joshua would allow the Gibeonites to be destroyed, who could blame him? Who could blame them? But I want to suggest to you this morning, beloved, that the Lord not only gives us grace to live with our bad decisions, as we talked about last week, but He even more wants us to live victoriously and be more than conquerors in spite of the consequences. Whatever the consequences has been from your bad decision, God not only gives grace to live with it, but He wants you and I to live victoriously in spite of it. And this is what God wanted His people to understand. This is what God is saying to us this morning. Whatever the circumstances, beloved, whatever the consequences are, God not only helps us to live with them, but He causes us to rejoice and live in victory over it. And so as Joshua, no doubt, was contemplating what to do, should I stay or should I go? He is contemplating, no doubt was contemplating what to do. Should he risk his men for the men and women of Gibeon? But unlike last time, it appears this time he prayed. It appeared this time he slowed down. It appeared this time he sought the Lord. And in verse 8, we can infer that because verse 8 is the Lord answering and speaking to Joshua. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them. Do not fear them. For I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Because the Lord reassures His people. The Lord reassures His people. Despite what you and I may have done yesterday, this morning, the Lord is reassuring you. The Lord is reassuring you because the Lord reassures His people. The Lord reassures His people. He reassures them that He is a promise keeper. And we said it before, and we will say it again. The Lord keeps His word. Don't worry, Joshua. I got your back. Don't worry, Joshua. Have no fear. I will keep my word in helping you to keep yours. Don't fear. Why? Because the psalmist tells us in Psalm 138 and verse 2 that the Lord exalts His word above all things, even His name. The Lord is a promise keeper. I'm going to keep my promise to you, Joshua. And therefore, you keep your promise to the Gibeonites. God is a promise keeper. And He expects His people to be promise keepers. My father passed when I was 10 years old. And I don't remember him teaching me many things. But I remember, like it was yesterday, the day he looked at me and he said, "Son, promises are made to be broken." I never forgot that. And then I hear the words of Jesus speaking differently. And He reminds us in Mark chapter 5 and verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we're word people, beloved. We are word people. The Bible reminds us that we have been born again by His word, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And we have been born again according to the word. We not only have been born again according to the word, the Bible tells us that this is what we preach. We preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We preach the word. And we don't just preach the word, but that's the reason we preach the word is because we live on the word. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We are word people. We're born according to the word. We preach the word. We live on the word, and therefore we keep our word. And the Lord delights for His people to reflect Him in this way. That the Lord gives us His word, and therefore we need not fear keeping ours. And I know the words that we say today usually don't mean much to us. But they should, beloved. We should say what we mean, and we should mean what we say. And when we say for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, beloved, we should mean it. We should mean it. And if you're having trouble this morning keeping the word that you testified before an audience of many witnesses of the word that you testified before a Heavenly Father, let me say to you that God says to you, do not fear. I am going to keep my word to you. You keep your word to each other. You've been in the covenant, Joshua. Don't you fear being faithful to it. You've entered into covenant, husband and wife, this morning. don't draw back or fear being faithful to. And so God reassures Joshua, doesn't he? He reassures him. You keep your word because I will keep mine. I haven't abandoned you just because you made a bad decision. I'm with you, Joshua. I fight for you, Joshua. I help you to overcome and to conquer in spite of your wrongs. I am here to defend you. God defends his people. That's what he does. That's what he does. So Joshua gets this renewed confidence from the Lord. I'm with you. I'm going to fight for you. And with this renewed confidence, Joshua then planned a surprise attack. And the Bible says that he came upon the Amorite forces in the early morning. And as he came upon those forces in the early morning, the Bible says Joshua would attack, but it was God who was going to win the day. And this is because God fights through his people. Now, don't miss this, beloved. Don't miss this. You do understand that it was Joshua who marched all night. Okay? Joshua got his forces, and they marched through the night. And they came upon the Amorite forces by surprise in the early morning. It was Joshua who marched all night. It was Joshua who attacked. It was Joshua who drew the sword. But it was God who was going to win the day. And this is because God fights through his people. So notice what the Bible says, okay? Remember, it was Joshua, beloved, who marched through the night. It was Joshua who came upon, it was Joshua who drew the sword. Now look what the Bible says. And God threw the Amorites into a panic. It was God who threw them into a panic. It was God who struck them at Gibeon. It was God who drove them back. It was God who struck them again as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Now understand, okay? Understand that here was Joshua marching against the people, coming upon them in a surprise attack. It was Joshua who drew the sword. It was Joshua who was fighting. It was Joshua who was driving them back. But the Bible tells us over and over again, it was God who did those things. But so you don't get it twisted, and so you and I don't miss it, the Bible said explicitly it was God. In verse 11, it says that the Lord rained down hailstones on the Amorites. In fact, more died from the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. It was Joshua who showed up. But it was God who showed out. And this is a good reminder, beloved. This is a blessed reminder this morning that whatever you and I have, or whatever you and I accomplish, or whatever you and I overcome, we accomplish it and have it and overcome at the good pleasure of a good God. Yes, yes, beloved, I work. Yes, I toil. Yes, I fight. But I need to always be reminded that the victory is the Lord's. It is always the Lord's. This is an everyday reality in our life. Beloved, every time you make it home after a long day of work, of fighting the traffic and fighting coworkers and fighting in the office, thank the Lord you got home and he fought your battles. Every day you lay those children down at night, you look back on all the battles you had to fight and all that you had to overcome, and you thank the Lord that he fought your battles. You thank the Lord that he brought you through another one. Yes, you labor. Yes, you toil. Yes, you fight. But unless the Lord is on your side, beloved, God wins the day. And this is why, beloved, I don't care what is happening. As Jim Valvano said, don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. That's why Winston Churchill said, we shall never surrender. And that's what Christians say. We shall never surrender, even if you have to ask for the impossible. I'm not quitting. Even, Lord, if I have to ask for the impossible. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Never give up. Because God not only fights through his people, he fights for his people. God is on your side no matter how it looks. And I know sometimes it looks bad. But even if you have to ask for the impossible, beloved, don't give up. Joshua was bold, wasn't he? Joshua was bold. I mean, Joshua asked for the sun to stand still. He asked for the moon to stop its course. Now, beloved, what Joshua was really asking God to do, he was asking God to stop time. He was letting God know, I don't believe in Mother Nature, and I'm not concerned about Father Time. I'm talking to Jehovah. And he asked him, the stop time. God, we can finish this thing today. We can finish this off today. All I need is a little more time. Has anyone ever asked God for something so bold? Joshua asks for the earth to stop rotating. Beloved, I don't know. I want to impress upon you what Joshua asks for here. Joshua asks for the earth to stop rotating. Now, scientists tell us that such a thing is unthinkable. The earth rotates at little over 1,000 miles per hour, Brother Bob. And if it ever stopped, the scientists tell us that every human being who is not tied down to the earth would go rushing 1,000 miles an hour. The waters that are in the ocean would suddenly rush upon the land 17 miles. The winds would devastate everything that's not tied down to the earth. It would be cataclysmic if the earth stopped rotating. It would end life on earth as we know it. I had a question for you this morning. Can you answer me one question? In fact, I don't have the question for you. It is God who has the question for you. And we're going to let the Lord God ask you the question from Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27, where God says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Joshua didn't think so. Joshua didn't think so. And so I'm asking you this morning, think about this, beloved. What are you willing? What are you ready to ask of the Lord this morning? Think about this. How bold are you willing to be when you call upon Jehovah God Almighty? Now, I'm not saying that God will stop the moon for you. And I'm not saying that he will freeze the sun in the sky. But what I am saying is that whatever it is, God will listen. Did you hear that? God will listen. God will listen. We call this passage the day that the sun stood still. No, no, beloved. No. That ain't the marmer. That ain't the most amazing part. The most amazing part is not that the sun stood still. The most amazing part is that the Lord listened to Joshua. You see that? Do you see that? You see that in verse 14? Do you see that? There has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to a human being. Sometimes I think we miss the forest for the trees. We get all caught up in the great miracles. We get all excited about the extraordinary events. And the really amazing news, the really good news here, beloved, is that the Lord listens to his people. That the Lord listens to his people. The Lord of glory hears you. He listens. And, beloved, I was thinking this week, really, that's all I ask, Lord. That's all I ask. I mean, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it. But when I pray, I just want to get up with the confidence and say, Lord, I know you heard me. I know you heard me. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. But I know that you are able, and I know you heard me. That Lord, you listened. You listened. And I get up with confidence. He heard me. He heard me. He hears. That's all I ask. That's all I ask. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says that he prayed. Jesus prayed. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know what he prayed? Verse 41, chapter 11. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now he said, no, I know, you always hear me. But these standing here need to understand that you hear me. Because, beloved, I don't think we believe that he hears, that he listens, that he understands. The Lord listens to his people. He always has. Why did he send Moses into Egypt? Why did he call Moses out of the wilderness and send him back into Egypt? It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, and the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. The Lord hears his people. In Psalm 34 and verse 17, the Bible says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord hears. The Lord hears. He who sits on high, the Bible says, comes down low and he listens. The old deacons used to sing in our church, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Beloved, I love the Lord, and he heard my cry. Every time the deacons would get up with that, I'd be like, oh, Lord, not again. But then I find myself these days humming, I love the Lord. He heard my cry. And then I remember. Now, they weren't making that up, beloved. That comes straight out of the Bible. In Psalm 116 and verse 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy because he bends down to listen. The Lord bends down to listen. I mean, he comes near. Beloved, when you call upon the Lord, you may want to shout, but you don't have to, because he bends down. You can whisper it in the quietness of your own heart, and the Lord bends down to hear it. You don't have to shout because there may be others drowning you out. But when you say, Son of David, have mercy on me, he hears you. He quiets everything else and he bends down to hear you. He hears you. He listens. He listens. And there's nothing that he hears better than a sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You want to talk about the day that the sun stood still? I want to tell you about the day that he arrested my heart. I want to tell you about the day when he opened my eyes. I want to tell you about the day when he unplugged my deaf ears. I want to tell you about the day that I got a vision of the Lord of glory upon the cross for me. If he can save me, beloved, causing the sun to stand still in the sky is child's play. If the Son of Glory can go to the cross and they bury him, and 3 days later he is raised with all power and glory. The moon standing still in the midst of the sky is nothing. You need to be saved this morning. You know what the Bible says? Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Why? Because he listens. Because he's here this morning. And there is not anyone who prays the prayer of faith and salvation this morning, but that the Lord will hear, and not only hear, but he will answer. And he has already moved heaven and earth so that you and I might be saved. It's already done, beloved. Already done. You don't have to stop the sun anymore. You don't have to stop the moon anymore. Christ was dead, yes, buried, but Christ is raised. And you and I can be saved. You need to be saved this morning. I want us to pray. I want us to pray together this morning. I want us to pray together, knowing that the God we serve is not only able, but he is willing to save all and any who call upon him this morning. He listens. He's here. He has bent down to hear you. Would you pray this morning? Would you pray? Don't leave here. Don't leave here this morning without trusting God for your soul.